So very happy to be with you this morning. And while you're being seated and settled, go ahead and get your Bibles. Be turning with me to Matthew chapter 27. And I say again, what a great thrill it is to be in this place and to have so many wonderful memories. I couldn't help but think, though, and I'm looking forward to the meal that we're going to share together. I couldn't help but remember what old Malcolm Pepper used to say to me. He would come up to me some Sundays at the old building. He'd say, "Now, we need a BTBTB sermon." I said, "What?" He said, "A BTBTB sermon." I said, "What does that stand for?" He said, "Beat the Baptist to Bonanza." So I don't have to worry about that today. We've got our meal covered, and what a thrill to be with you today. And I'm aware of the fact that so very often on this day, the minds of the world are on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm also aware of the fact that a lot of times we are guilty of what I call proof texting. Proof texting is where you take a biblical thought and then, "This is what I believe, now then I'm going to find a verse in the Bible to prove it." Instead of letting the Bible speak for itself. I want you to understand something with me this morning. The Bible basically has two messages for us. Number one, what to do to be saved. Number two, how is it I stay saved? And if you read the Bible with any other idea in mind, you've missed the point. And the reason this is important in your life and in mine is twofold. Number one, God wants you to know whether or not you're saved. Are you listening? God wants you to know whether or not you're saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, "He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I love what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved." And so first and foremost, he wants us to know whether or not we're saved. Because in the second place, it's possible to be deceived. You see, the Bible is full of admonitions in this regard. Matthew 7 and verse 21, "My Jesus said, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why, Lord? Well, many in that day will say, "Did we not prophesy thy name? Did we cast out demons thy name? Then will I say unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, here's something profound. Verse 15 precedes verse 21 of that same chapter. And in that same chapter, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets in sheep's clothing. For many shall come in my name and shall deceive many." And then he follows up Matthew 24 and verse 4 and says that we ought to take heed lest ye be deceived. So God wants us to know whether or not we're saved because it's possible to be deceived. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, the apostle Paul said, "Prove." And you might know a lawyer would like that word. "Prove all things and hold fast to that which was good." Now, why would Paul say that? Why would, of all people, Paul say that? Because he is the classic example of one having been deceived religiously. When he's before the Sanhedrin in Acts 23, he says in verse 1, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And when he said that, somebody reached out and slapped him. Because he says he had lived in all good conscience. And then the clearest one to me is Acts 26 and verse 9 when he's before Agrippa. When he says, "Yea, verily, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus." Now, said all that to say this. Paul could turn right around and admonish us in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 when he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Why? Because he understood what it was like to be religiously wrong, having been deceived. So let's do that this morning. I want us to look basically at three questions in this regard. And somebody says, well, wait a minute, I thought this was it. Oh, we're getting there. Hang on. First question. Can we be sure we're saved? Or do we have to go through life wondering? Well, I don't know. I don't, you know, the good Lord's willing and the creek don't rise, maybe I might be. Is that it? I am afraid, and I'm not speaking for everybody in my generation, but a few, I am afraid that that has been one of the failures of my generation in teaching and preaching. Reason is, I saw a survey in a religious journal a number of years ago that said 97% of the people in this country who call themselves religious, when asked, are you sure you're saved? 97% said something to the effect, well, I don't know. Or I hope so. I had the privilege growing up around a fellow named Gus Nichols. And Brother Nichols used to teach, yes, we can know that we're saved, because 40 times in the book of 1 John alone, John uses the term no, meaning K-N-O-W, not N-O, but K-N-O. 40 times, John says, you can know that you know that you know that you know. I'm reminded of what Peter said in 2 Peter 1 in verse 10. When he said, make your calling and election sure. I mentioned this earlier. Some of us remember, old enough to remember when we first started voting, those voting booths. You went in, you had a whole bunch of little switches. And then had big one great big main switch at the top. And you could change all of these little ones that you wanted to. But then when you wanted to lock it in, you went to the top and pulled that big one. Well, in the same way, Peter's saying, make your election and your calling sure. Well, if you can't know you're saved, how can you make your election and calling sure? And somebody says, wait a minute, preacher, what is this calling business? I hear this in the sectarian world all the time, that the Lord called me, the Lord called me. Well, the Bible says that we're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. That's where the calling comes from. The calling comes from this book. The Apostle Paul told the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then I absolutely love what he wrote to a young preacher. I used to be a young preacher. Yeah. But Paul wrote to a young preacher in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. When I was in law school, we had to study wills and trusts. And a will, obviously, is something that you make prior to your death. A trust is similar to it. Banks have trust accounts. It's something that you put in that account. And the term comes from that concept of you trust it to be taken care of. And that's exactly what Paul's telling this young preacher. I know him in whom I believe. I know what I've put in trust. And so the question, can a man or a woman be sure they're saved? The answer is yes, if they can make that election and calling sure. Now then, second question. Follow-up question, if it please the court. How? How can we know we're saved? Well, Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 16 that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, you might know a lawyer like that word witness. Well, there's a word in my world that fits this. It's called corroborate. And when somebody takes a witness stand, oftentimes they have to corroborate what somebody else has said. Well, that's what's happening here. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit that dwells within you corroborate. How? By this book. Nobody, Holy Spirit notwithstanding, is going to whisper in your ear and tell you something that's not in this book or separate and apart from this book. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. And then Paul told that young preacher again, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, now Paul, what are you saying? I mean, I believe this is in the Bible, but I'm trying to get by in the 21st century. In Limestone County, Alabama, Paul, what are you saying? Paul's saying you can know from the Scriptures whether or not you're saved. Now, Jesus put it this way in John 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So you're learning. Free from what? Well, somebody says free from sin. Okay, I agree with that. No, not only that. Not just free from sin, but free from ignorance. What else? Free from doubt. That's why in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, well, Luke writing it, but he pays a marvelous compliment to the church at Berea. He calls them noble. Now, why was the church at Berea noble? Well, because the Scripture says they searched the Scriptures daily to see that the things said were so. Who were they checking up on? The Apostle Paul. And that Paul refers to them, and Luke records it, that they were noble because they checked out the preacher. I have said for years, the greatest compliment, I say again, to a preacher is to hear pages turning. Now, we're real fancy down at Clanton, where I preach. We got a screen up there, and there's a fella back at the back, and I've already given him a lot of my outline and scriptures, and I'll be preaching along, and he'll throw that scripture up on the screen. So I don't get to hear pages turning all that. But I do know when those eyes in the audience go, oh, there it is. And I welcome that. And I know Jim Clark welcomes that, don't you, brother? Check me out. Check him out. Do not take what Jim or I say with regard to salvation without checking it out in this book. So how can a man know he's saved? Examine the scriptures. John puts it this way in 1 John 4. In verse 1, when he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. There's another word a lawyer likes. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. And in my world, before I go to trial, I've got to make sure that my evidence is valid. I've got to make sure it is admissible and my witnesses are lined up. Because anybody sitting on the witness stand is under oath, subject to cross-examination, and I want to know who the other side's going to put up there too, so I can cross-examine them. Now let's do that with the Lord's truth. Let's do that with God's Word. Try the Spirit. Take the witness stand, if you will, and answer these questions under direct examination. And by the way, I like telling people that when Jesus came to this earth, his first job was that of a carpenter, right? Do your head like that. And then he became a preacher. But when he got back to heaven, God made him a lawyer. Jim knows, 1 John 2, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer. And Jesus takes us, if you will. We take the stand, and he poses three questions to us in this regard. Three great big ifs. Number one, John 8, verse 31. If ye abide in my word. Now, I say again, this is profound. Fasten your seatbelts. 31 comes before 32. Before Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Before he said that, he said, if ye abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Are you abiding in his word this morning? Are you abiding in his word? Second question that Jesus poses, if you will, in John 13 and verse 34. If you love one another. If you love one another. And this is where a number of us bail out. Because we have a hard time getting along. We don't appreciate. All right. He didn't say, if you like one another. He didn't say, if you approve of everything everybody says or does. That's not what he said. But within the body of Christ, do you love one another? If you love one another. And then third, if. Not only if you abide in my word. Not only if you love one another. Number three, and this ought to be very, very easy to understand in Limestone County. If you bear much fruit. If you bear fruit, Jesus said, John 15 and verse 8. Well, how'd you do? How'd you do on that test? How'd old Gary do that? Am I abiding in his word? Am I loving the brethren like I'm supposed to? Am I bearing fruit out there? So can a man be sure he's saved? Yes. How can a man be sure he's saved? This book. Well, somebody says, okay, that's all well and good. Let me ask you another question. How sure can you be? How sure can you be? Well, the Hebrew writer puts it this way, Hebrews 10, verse 22, when he speaks of a full assurance of faith. He didn't say a full assurance of opinion. He didn't say a full assurance of feeling. He said a full assurance of faith. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Straight up. Where'd you get yours? Where did you get your faith? Well, we've got another expression down in Chilton County, Alabama. It's called Mama Nim. Y'all know who Mama Nim is, don't you? Where'd you get your faith? Well, Mama Nim. Did we just kind of fall? And I'm not negating bringing up a child in the way that he should go. But in my judgment, you ought to welcome the time when your children ask you some tough questions. Because they're working out their own salvation. See, where did you get your faith? Did you really, when it was all boiled down, did you get it from... When Mama Nam told you something, did you check it out? Did you check it out in this book? I'm aware of the fact that the Paul, in writing to the Romans, said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Now, you may have heard it from your parents and your grandparents, but it better have been based on this book. What your parents said, what your grandparents said, needs to be checked out with regard to what this book says. But far too many of us say, well, I just feel it in my heart. I just feel good. I say again, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, felt good. He had a clear conscience. When he woke up every morning and his daily objective was, how many Christians can I put in jail? How many Christians can I put to death? And who would have said, it's okay, Paul. It's okay. You just keep doing what you're doing because it doesn't violate your conscience. Who would have said that to him? You see, the conscience is a safe guide. Only when the conscience is safely guided. In the Old Testament, they told poor old blind Jacob that Joseph was dead. and Jacob's conscience reacted appropriately. His conscience was based on false information. Take your five fingers and follow this. See, our conscience is really based on hope. Our hope is based on faith. Our faith is based on evidence. Our evidence is based on testimony. That's 1 John 1, 1 and 2. And testimony is based on fact. I say again, the conscience doesn't know any difference unless it is properly trained. We used to have a juvenile court judge in whose court I served for a number of years. She later went on to the Alabama Supreme Court, Judge Patty Smith. And she used to talk to kids about some of the things that they were doing, not just contrary to God's law, but to our laws. And she said, it robs you of a conscience. Now, it seems like the Apostle Paul said something about that, didn't he? Your conscience is seared as with a hot iron. And that's what happens, and that's what can happen in your life and in mine. Because I say again, the conscience doesn't know any different unless it's properly trained. So again, the Bible says we can have a full assurance of faith. The Bible speaks of a full assurance of hope. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. And then Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 2 speaks of a full assurance of understanding. So can a man be sure he's saved? Yes, he can. How can a man be sure he's saved? This book. How sure can he be? Fully sure. And it leads me to this question this morning. Bottom line, heart of the lesson. Don't miss this if you miss everything else. Are you listening? Are you sure you're saved? I don't mean I think so. I hope. Are you sure you're saved? Now, I told you we were going to get to the Easter lesson. 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus has been crucified. He's been placed in a tomb. In verse 62, the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he's risen from the dead, so the last error will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can." Have you done that? Jim, I can remember when I was a kid, my daddy used to say this. I know Winfred did too. And it wasn't long after we started preaching, we could say it as well, and that is, there are people who are dead this hour who heard us preach the last sermon they ever heard. Am I right? I didn't start preaching very long before I could say, like my daddy had said before me, there are people who are dead this hour who heard me preach the last sermon they ever heard. I'm not a prophet of doom. But folks, life is too short. And death is too sure. And eternity is too long for you not to be able to answer the question, are you sure you're saved? And I'm so glad that God didn't make it complicated, aren't you? I'm glad that the scriptures did not tell us that in order to be saved, you have to write a thesis on the eschatological implications of the messianic prophecy. Aren't you, Jim? I'm glad he didn't ask us to do that. Jim might could, I can't. You know what he did say? He said, change the way you think. Change the way you think. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. Change the way you think. The word is repent. Change the way you think about sin. Quit playing what I hear in court every day, these namby-pamby games about how it's everybody's fault. No, no. Repent. And then go public with it. Confess the sweet name of Jesus before men. Now, I've dealt with some criminals in law enforcement that we backed them into a corner and confronted them with overwhelming evidence. And they said, okay, I give up, I confess. That's not the kind of confession the Lord wants from you this morning. He wants you to be thrilled to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you do that, we'll bury that old man of sin. We'll bury that old person of sin in baptism. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. That just, and here's the way Paul puts it in Romans, just like Jesus came from that grave by the power of the Father, even so we can be raised to walk in newness of life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure whether or not you're saved. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now. While we stand, while we sing, won't you come?